Well, at least now I know how to do it. If I'm halfway through something and it isn't going quite right, we'll just start it, stop it, and start over. Except I can't do that. That didn't work very well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 to 17. We have to understand that what we're doing, we usually think of the Old Testament as being the history of Israel, but it is, but it isn't. You'll find that when it comes to the book of Luke, that Luke goes clear back to Adam, and from Adam he begins to trace the the line not only of the Messiah, but also the problems that that the Messiah had as far as coming into the world. The purpose of the Old Testament is really to show there once again how that God became man. You see, if God did not become man, then all this thing means nothing. But if God did become man, then that's the most important thing the world has ever known. And so even when you get to Jeremiah, you're going to find that what is happening is Satan is doing everything he possibly can to keep the Messiah from coming into the world. And so eventually you're going to have the Babylonian captivity 40 years down the road. What's the purpose of the Babylonian captivity? Once again, to stop the Messiah from coming into the world. Whenever you find then the nation of Israel returns, once again, the Messiah coming into the world. It's the most important thing that ever happened. And so whenever you find the Word of God from the very beginning to the end, what we're seeing is that how God became man, and if this God who became man died on the cross for our sins. Now, if this God, this person who came into the world was not God, then obviously our sins are still upon us. But who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When you come to this passage of Scripture, you'll find that the nation of Israel is in a post-God era, much like the United States. But a post-God era. And within this post-God era, what has happened? Well, first of all, they set aside truth. They set aside the Word of God. And when you set aside the Word of God, you have to worship something because you're a human being. Human beings worship something. What they did is that they began to worship other gods and goddesses because they weren't worshiping the true and the living God. And so what happens with us? Once we set aside the Word of God, you will worship something. You'll bow before something. And the gods of materialism, the gods of prosperity, the gods of pleasure, the gods of whatever it is, we will bow before something. The problem that you run into is the same thing that you have when you come to chapter 8, verses 4 to 17. And that is that this pagan culture had taken over the nation of Israel. What happens whenever we move away from this great God, the absolute truth of the Word of God, and what happens when we once again begin to have other gods and goddesses take the place of the living God? Our Father, I thank you so very much that we're reminded that Jesus is the Messiah, that God became man. Now, if God didn't become man, then of all things, we're most miserable. But if you did, then you can die on the cross for our sins, then you can take our place, then you can give us a purpose and meaning for being alive. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, we bow before you. And we ask you to speak, as only you can do, and move aside all the clutter so we can get down to the basics in Jesus' name. Amen. America, by Francis Schaeffer, was described as a post-Christian nation. That was back in the 60s and in the 70s, and if it were true in the 60s and 70s, we sure haven't advanced much since. But if you take a look at it, back when us older people went to school, guess what? There was prayer in school, there was Pledge of Allegiance, and guess what? There was one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And that's moving out. The other thing that you'll find that in the schools today, it's you can teach about witchcraft, but you can't teach about Jesus Christ. And after 9/11, the Quran became the Holy Quran, and the Bible is no longer the Holy Bible. Now, if you really want to make people upset, begin to disparage or put down the Quran, and it'll make front page news. You put down the Bible, and nobody will say anything about it at all. And so what has happened is, as a society, we're moving away from those kind of things. Now, what happens? Well, the other thing is that we have abortion on demand. Abortion on demand. It doesn't matter what age the baby is, or there's abortion on demand. The other thing we have is homosexuality is not only accepted, it's not also promoted as being a minority group, much like the Native American or much like the African American. It's a minority group. The other thing that they've really come up with, something that's really unusual, is this thing called, when I was born, there was a sex, male or female, and now you're just a gender. And, well, what gender are you? Well, it's whatever you feel. It has nothing to do with what your chromosomes are. And so now we have gender identification. And there are people literally determining the gender of their child before he or she, and I say he or she, comes into the world. Well, what's happened? How in the world did we ever get to this place? We're no longer a Christian nation. We're a post-Christian nation. But how did we get there, and why are we where we are? Well, when you come to Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, that's exactly where Israel was. They no longer accepted the Word of God. They no longer accepted the living God. And so now they have to come up with gods of their own design. But notice the indifference to the worship of God. How did we get here? First of all, there was indifference to the worship of God. Jeremiah asked the nation of Israel a series of questions, but it's really the Lord himself. Let me tell you, when God begins to ask you a question, you better sit up and take notice. And God is asking them, he already knows the answer, but what he's doing is that he's asking them questions, and he asked those same questions. There's an interrogation from God in verses 4 to 5, the first part. Notice this. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? The interrogation. You see, he asked them questions that should be logical. This is normally what happens. Notice this. Shall they fall and not rise? Well, whenever a child falls, then a child gets up. Whenever an adult is on the ice and slips and falls, you hope they get up, but they usually get up. And whenever an athlete falls, an athlete gets up. Now here, Israel has fallen. They have no desire to get up. We as a society have no desire to get up. We enjoy where we are. It's easy to do as a human being. You fall and you just stay there. And so, shall he turn away and not return? Let me tell you, home's a fantastic place. Shall he return and shall he go away and not come back? When you go to the grocery store, you come back. Where? To home. Whenever you go to a football game or a basketball game, you go away, but then you come back where? Home. What does the nation of Israel do? They go away and they don't come back. They go away and they don't come back. What a picture of us as a society or as an individual. Because we are walking away and not coming back. We are falling and not getting up. He says, and why is the people of Jerusalem continually sliding backward, perpetual backsliding? They never make any progress. Why do we as a society continue to go backwards? We think that we're making progress, but we're not making progress. What about you as an individual? What about you as an individual? You're falling, but you don't get up. You don't know where home is at. And you're continually going backwards. What progress have you made over the last 6 months? What progress have you made over the last year? You leave out the living God. And what happens is that you make no progress forward. And so what happens with the nation of Israel? But notice this, God is asking the questions. Notice then the investigation by God. in verse 5, the last part through verse 6, he says, "And they hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and I heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented of his wickedness," saying, and here's what they say, what have I done? "Everyone turned to his own course as a horse rushes into battle." The question's there once again. Notice his investigation. They turned, but they didn't return. Notice this. They hold fast to deceit. They hold fast to lies. They hold on to that which is artificial. That's exactly where we're at. If you turn your back on the living God, you're going to hang on to that which is artificial. You're going to hang on to lies. You're going to hang on to deceit. Oh, we have all kinds of those kind of things in America. We really think that prosperity is going to make you happy, and if we can make everybody in America happy and get them out of the ghetto and get them out of the slums, then they're going to be happy. Or the next thing to do, give them all education. Somehow if we can educate people and give people money, we're lies. It's artificial. It doesn't last. Wait till the trials come. Wait till the heartaches come. Wait till the burdens come. Guess what? It doesn't last. And we as a society and as individuals are hanging on to those things that don't last. Deceit and lies. We have a interesting time now in the United States, even as far as by the way, if you want to change the society, I'll give you the presidency and I'll give you both houses of the House and the Senate. You give me the educational system and the media, and I'll totally change America. And that's exactly where we're at today. Did you ever notice that? What's true and what isn't true? I was listening the other day, even as far as scientists, how the scientists have a preconceived notion with a preconceived set of prerogatives, and they come up with a conclusion that they've already determined, rather than let's follow the facts and see what happens. How do you think we ended up with evolution? It's because scientists say that that's exactly what happened. What if it isn't? What if that isn't what happened? Well, we've been sold that that's what happened. We've been taught that that's what happened. And you start at time kid's 5 years of age and tell him, let me tell you, he is nothing more than a process of evolution. Now, what if it's not true? One of the things that they do is that they come up with a study. For instance, like with the DNA. Do you realize that the DNA should automatically do away with evolution? Just by the DNA. Why? Because a monkey is a monkey. A man is a man. A dog is a dog, and a cat's a cat, and a chicken's a chicken. Now, the chicken doesn't become a dog, and the dog doesn't become a horse, and the horse doesn't become... Why? Because of DNA. Why don't they back up and say, well, wait a minute. There may have been something that happened, but it wasn't evolution, because it doesn't go along with their theory or with their thought process. And so what happens is that we follow lies. We follow things that aren't true. What happens if you continue to follow things that aren't true? You come to the wrong conclusion. What if you have the wrong hypothesis? If you have the wrong hypothesis, then you end up with the wrong conclusion, and that's exactly where we're at today. People today, they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. Why? Because they follow lies. They follow lies as far as what will make your family happy. We just dedicated some baby. You listen to the world and you follow what the world wants, and let me tell you, you'll have some of the most miserable kids you've ever had in your life, and none of them will obey. Why? Because we follow lies. We follow that which is artificial. Notice what he says. He says they refuse to return. Not that they can't, they refuse to. They hold on to the false. They hold on to the artificial. Are they going to return? No. No. It's like sex, drugs, and alcohol. They hang on to sex, drugs, and alcohol, and they think, they don't want to return. They don't want to. It gets to the place, it seems like, well, if anyone is under the throes of alcohol, or anyone that's under the throes of drugs, they don't want to quit. They don't want to. And so what happens is that they don't want to return. America as a whole does not want to return to biblical absolutes and what the Word of God says. They don't want anyone to control their life except them. And so they hold on. It says, and no man repents. or turns around from his wicked ways. You mean they would just as soon go on in their wicked ways as they would to turn around? Yes. Yes. You'd just as soon continue to be miserable. Yes. And that's exactly where we're at. People have fallen into a hole and they don't want to get out. As a society, we are becoming more and more corrupt and we don't want to get out. Notice what he also says. He says, and I have listened and heard, and they have spoken what isn't right. I'm listening to what people are saying, and it's just not right. I'm listening. God is listening. Do you realize that God is listening? And he says, what they're saying isn't right. What they say about abortion isn't right. What they say about homosexuality isn't right. What they're saying about values isn't right. Let me tell you, the problem with America is not the Democrats or Republicans. The problem is that we have an immoral society, and we don't even care. We don't have a moral society. We're voting our pocketbooks. We're voting our preferences. But what happens is that once again, we've left God out. He says, and what have I done? That's the question. What do you mean they're asking this question? Well, what have I done? Let me tell you why. Because their way of doing it is right. What have I done? What have I done? And we have a whole society that's saying, what have I done? What have I done? Everyone turned, but not to God. Notice this, they turned to his own course. Well, we've turned to our course. We've turned to the race course and to the golf course and to the... But it's his own course, the business course. Oh, it's his own. Where do you go? You go your own way and do your own thing. That's exactly where we're at in America. Don't bother me. I'll do what I want when I want, and it's my course. And you charge at it just like a horse that's being turned loose in the field, just like a horse that charges into battle. Why? Because I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to do my own thing. And if you're going your own way and doing your own thing, then why are you so miserable? We never even stop to think. You say, well, what have I done? But I'll tell you what, nobody's going to change me. I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm going to do my thing. And that's exactly what had happened to the nation of Israel. It's exactly what's happened to the United States. They were charging full speed ahead. And we have no idea where we're going or how we're going to get there. And we have no idea when the cliff comes, because eventually the cliff will come. And we don't even see it. We don't even see it. Why are we as we are, and how did we get there? Notice the ignorance of the Word of God in verses 7 to 12. There's an illustration of enlightenment that's given in verse 7. Because he says, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, and the crane, and the swallow, they observe their time of coming, but people know not the law of God. Wow. All of God creation knows where it's going, but man doesn't. It takes a stork knows where it's going. Even a turtle will dig a hole in the mud when it begins to become winter time. Bears hibernate, geese fly south instead of west. An Arctic tern, I was reading that in the lifetime of an Arctic tern, that they were going from the Arctic to the Antarctic, will travel 22,000 miles. One stinking little bird. But they know where they're going. And we have no idea where we're going. Also, we're missing something. He gives an illustration from nature, because it goes back to the saying that I have, if there's a creation, there is a creator. If there's a creator, then there's a God. And if there's a God, there are no accidents. And if there are no accidents, then everything that I'm experiencing is by his design, so I can get to know him better. Everything that's happening in your life is by design. So you can get to know him. We don't see the patterns of God. We don't see God, the fingerprints and the thumbprints of God all around us. You see, and so he takes something that we can get a hold of. These people here follow a law that's within them. These entities, these animals, these beings. And we so often miss it. You see, we have to start out to begin with that there's a God. that there's a God. And you take a look at all the created entities and the created things that you have around us. And it's like this. Did you ever wonder from what did these plants evolve? You know, that's another wild one. Because a plant is just as intricate as mankind in one way or another. But it is intricate. The animal world, we evolved from the animal world. Some of you didn't evolve very far, but you did evolve. And I'm just being facetious, and that was... But that was a question I had when I was in State University. I asked a professor that question. I said, if we evolved from 21 amino acids wiggling around in a pool of slime, and it was electrically charged, and out of this electrical charge came one cell, and from one cell you came two, and then two to four, and four to eight, 8 to 16, 16 to 32, 32 to 64, because they always double, they never go individually. And so now you take out of all these cells, and you have the first entity, whatever it was millions of years ago. Now we begin to look at how this evolution has taken place. But I said, well, what about the plant world? From what did it evolve? If we came from 21 amino acids that's wiggling around the pool of slime, from what did the insect evolve, and from what did plants evolve? And you stop and think of that, wait a minute. God has set certain laws in motion. And God created. That's why you have Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 tell us how we came into being and what came into being and how that God created. And out of God's creation, now he gives an illustration. And he says, guess what? Take a look at all these things. They know where they're going. They know what they're doing. Take a look at mankind. He has no idea where he's going or what he's doing. And so then he goes on and he says, Jonah, why? They've left out the law of God. They've left out the law of God. You leave out the law of God. And by the way, why are you here on earth? Oh, you're here to get to know God. And he provides all these various opportunities to get to know God. And if there are no accidents, then everything that you experience is by his design so that you can get to know him better. It's like this. Why are you here listening today? It's by design. It's by design so that you can get to know him better. And so I'm here to get to know God. He's put a living illustration all around us as to how intricate this God is. Oh, and by the way, did you ever stop and think of evolution in and of itself? How did my heart evolve? And what if my heart had to evolve? I would cease to be an entity in and of myself. What about my lungs? What about my liver? What about, did you ever look at the eyeball? Those it's an amazing thing. The eyeball here lately just blown me away. I used to think that it was something that every time I looked at an object, it related to the back of into my optic nerve. My optic nerve goes into my brain. My brain then says, ooh, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a... Do you know, let me tell you what's something else? There are color cones. And every time I look at a color, my eye has to change. That's wild. To think that my eye can... Oh, there's red, there's blue, unless you're colorblind, and then there's blue and there's green and you don't know what color it is. But the most of us, it's fantastic. But why does God do this? It's an illustration of the way God and his orderliness works in order that we little puny human beings might understand that there is a God. That there's a God that loves us, there's a God that cares. And then what he does something wild. He says he tosses out the law of the Lord. And let me tell you why man's lost. It's because of the law of the Lord. It goes back to the Word of God. And so here in my hand, I have a guide, a compass, and a road map. And I'm just saying, oh, let's set aside this guide, compass, and road map. And let's turn off Siri. And let's shut off my GPS. Isn't it something you always have some woman says, recalculating. I say, look, woman, I'm lost. Recalculate. Just follow me. Did you ever follow? She's taken me into some wild places because my wife always says this, well, honey, maybe you ought to listen to her. I don't want to listen to her. I just want to figure this out on my own. We're doing this as human beings. We have a guide, compass, and road map, and we're saying let's set this thing aside and we'll just go on our own and look where it's leading. Look where it's leading. And so he gives an illustration. And then he gives an indictment against this enlightenment in verses 8 to 12. Because the people, they willfully disobey and they deliberately set aside their guide, compass, and roadmap. Unless you have your wife with you, then what good is a guide, compass, and roadmap? Did you ever wonder what that? Did you ever wonder why God gave some of you a wife? The next thing she says, "I told you so." Why don't you listen? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. God says, "I told you so. Why don't you listen?" I don't know. I just took a stupid pill. I don't know why I don't listen to God. I don't know why I don't order my life around something that's eternal, that's been given to us by a great God. But I don't. The problem that you have in verses 8 to 12 is the pulpits in America are guilty of withholding the word of God, because he talks to the scribes and he talks to these people in verses 8 to 12. He says, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. And the pen of the scribes is in vain. It's interesting. Notice the pride. We are wise. I've never seen so many smart people in my life in Washington, D.C. right now, but it seems like a man with a glass eye could see better than some of them are seeing. I'm just telling you, it's like, what? Well, we are wise. We are wise. Well, which way are we going? I don't know. That's what always gets me. I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican. Everybody wants to do something with the immigration problem. They know exactly. They'll fuss because somebody shuts down the wall, but okay, what are we going to do next? I don't know. Well, let me, sort of like D.L. Moody. Somebody's fussing with him about his way of evangelism. The guy came up to me, he said, "Mr. Moody," he says, I disagree with your method of evangelism." And Moody said, "Well, what's your method of evangelism?" He says, "Well, I don't have one." He says, "Well, I like mine better than yours." And I think that so often it's the same way too. We're proud. Whenever anybody tells you wise, that they're wise, just realize they're probably a fool. Because people that are wise don't have to tell you that. "Well, I'm wise. You just listen to me." And so often within our society and within our lives, we're following people that are full of pride and prejudice. Notice this. They wrote with lying pens. Oh, man, I thought we had fake news just today. What's happening? No, what happened is that they were tampering with the Word of God. And once you start tampering with the Word of God, you begin to spread lies. Notice the problem. Verse 9, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? We as a society, and perhaps you as an individual, have set aside the word of God. Can you imagine if we do have the word that came from God and we set it aside? Instead of rightly dividing the word, we wrongly divide it. See, the Bible is clear when it comes to salvation. The Bible is clear when it comes to salvation. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." He says in Acts, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Why does he make such a bold statement? Because if Jesus actually was God, and if God actually became man, and if he really died on the cross for my sins, because sin must be paid for, and then I reject it. And then I reject it. And what happens is that they have rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom that's in them. When it comes to salvation, I've thought of this also. What about the same pulpits in America today are ordaining homosexuals as pastors? What's going on? It's the same scribes today that are pushing abortion. What? All ages and all stages of abortion. And you have a baby dedication and a baby dedication, and you're saying, well, what's happening to the women of America today? It's bound to have a psychological and emotional challenge on them as they get older. But the problem is that they're, once again, we bypass a clear roadmap and we go our own way. And we wonder why in the world we're lost. Maybe you're here this morning and you're trying to find your way, because that's the other side of it. You will worship something. You will worship someone or some entity, even if it's your own self. Because what we find is that man is made to worship, and that's just what he does worldwide. Notice the prophet in verse 10. Why in the world do they do this? Notice in verse, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that inherit, and every one from the least to the greatest, and even is given to covetousness. From the prophets even to the priest, and every one deals falsely. Let me tell you the big God, money. Money. I thought televangelists were the first one to try to rip people off. They were ripping people off back in Jeremiah's day. The prophets and the priests, why are they doing it? They're in it for the money. They're in it for the money. And if they're in it for the money, then guess what? If you want to find corruption within any society, just follow the money. And it'll lead you exactly where it's going. Because it's money. It's money. It's money. Let me tell you the thing in America. Here's what's really something. Donald Trump loved to say, well, look what happened. Look what happens to the stock market when it went up 12,000 points. What happens when it goes down 12,000 points? Is that your fault also? Oh. We somehow associate money with success. Money does not equal success. It's what I'm doing with a living God and in my life, what I'm doing. Because, see, I'm not only here to get to know God, I'm here to be a blessing to somebody else. And so often what happens within our lives, since we do not know God, then we have to follow the lies of society. And that's what I've said before, especially for all you older people that fall into my category. If you go to a financial advisor, he'll tell you that you need more. I don't care who you go to or how much money you have, you always need more. If you talk to God, he'll say you need less. And we don't like that. Why? Because the thing that pushes our lives and the things that make us go is not the Word of God and the principles of God and the morality of the Word of God. What makes us go is there, once again, money. And it's like, if you don't believe it, take a look at your school system, or take a look at even within your own family. Because what happens with us as parents, we want our kids to make more money than we did. Let me tell you what I always wanted. I want my kids to be more godly than I am. I want my kids to follow Jesus Christ in their home and family, to be an example of what Jesus Christ. It's like these that are up here. The important thing is the Word of God. The important thing is prayer. The important thing is that mom and dad love each other. The important thing is to see the value and worth of each kid. Why is that so important? Because God has made us for a purpose and reason for being alive. And the reason I'm alive, stop and think about it. If my primary purpose for being here on earth isn't to come to know the living God, then what is it? Toss out anything. What is it? Well, I need to get a job. Okay, get a job, because otherwise I'm going to be paying your welfare. So get a job. Okay, but that's it. That's it? That's it? Well, I'm going to get a better job. Why is that? So I can get more stuff. And when I get more stuff, how do I know when I've finally made it? When you have more stuff than anybody else. Okay, now you're sitting in the presidency with more stuff than anybody else. You're a multi-billionaire and you're not even taking a salary. Are you happy? Probably not. Probably not. Why? Because there, once again, there is so much that we toss out. But you'll notice in verse 11 and 12 is peace. 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 That's what they're saying. Peace. Peace. Where there is no peace. Unless Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of your life, there is no peace. You have to follow the lies. You have to chase the money. You have to have the American dream. You have to. We somehow think the American dream is the most amazing thing in the world. It is amazing that poor people become rich. But okay, now you become rich and you can have a whole lot of stuff and still be just as empty as all get out. Because see, there is no peace for those who rebel against God. There is none. You see, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives I give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. One of those things that happens when I come to know Jesus Christ in a living relationship with Christ, no matter who you talk to, the first thing is tremendous peace. Peace just flooded my soul. I don't understand. I wished I understood the gospel. I know that God loves me and Christ died for me, and if I will just yield myself to him, I can have eternal life. I understand that, but I don't know how it works. It's not a psychological gimmick. When Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door and says, come in. He says, I'll have fellowship with him and he with me. You see, the problem is within America is we've moved from a relationship to religion. And when we move from relationship to religion, we end up nothing more than a religious nation, which goes. I was going to talk about the wrath of God, but I'll just leave the whole next thing out. The last thing he says in verse 17, he talks about serpents. And about serpents is going to, you see, there are consequences to my choices. There's consequences to my life. And this God of wrath, there once again, if I bypass God's mercy and God's grace, there are consequences. All attempts to save are going to fail. There's only one way. It says in John chapter 14, chapter 3 and verse 14, he finishes up to show the judgment of God that's going to be on the nation of Israel. He tosses out this. He says, for behold, I will send serpents and adders among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. Israel had problems with snakes during Moses' time. And he lifted up this brass serpent upon a pole, and everybody that looked at it, they lived. And who was not willing to look at it died. And John takes that same analogy and applies it. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if he be lifted up, he says, I'll draw all men unto me, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The serpent is going to bite anybody and everybody that rejects the living God. My question is this, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? First of all, you're going to have to decide, is there a God? Okay, there's a God. Now you're going to have to decide which God. What has happened is that there's only one that was crucified and buried, and there's only one who is now alive. And he says, lift up Jesus Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God loved you so much that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My question is this. You can see what direction you're going with. You've set aside the road map, the guide, and the compass. You have no idea where you're going. Are you willing to look and live? Are you willing to yield yourself to a person known as Jesus Christ, who not only died for your sins, but then on the third day he arose again, and now he's alive? We're going to sing a song of invitation. You say, God's dealing with me. If there is a God, there are no accidents. There are no accidents, then everything we experience is by his design that we can get to know him and get to know him better. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to be like the nation of Israel that just turned their back and fell down, not willing to get up, walked away from home, not willing to come back? What are you going to do? Because you see, I make a decision, and I must make a decision as to who is going to control my life and who is going to be the one that sits on the throne of my life. My question is, are you willing to allow Jesus Christ to sit upon the throne of your life? Most of you here this morning say, well, Pastor, I already know him. My question isn't that. My question is that, are you following the guide, the compass, the roadmap? Or have you set it aside and says, I'll just go my own way? Let me tell you. I'll toss out this. Someone asked me, why do you give an invitation at the end of a service? And it goes like this. God is speaking. I hear what he's saying. And I'm willing to adjust my life to do what he wants me to do. And when I'm going to start? Right now. You know whether God is dealing with you. You know whether God is speaking to you. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ. Slip out of your seat. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you have the wrong God, chasing the wrong dreams, ending up with the wrong conclusion, and you've bought the lie. And you say, I'm tired. I want to follow this living God. Let's all stand. Saying, someplace we need to come to the end of ourselves and say, I'm tired. I'm tired of running my own life. And I want to turn my life over to this great God. That's what we're saying. Now, here's the question. First of all, who sits upon the throne of your life? But why is it so hard to turn our lives over to a living God? Let me tell you why. Because you're just like the people in Jeremiah. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to follow my own God. Okay, follow your own God and see where that leads. But let's sing the last verse of this song.
All to Jesus I surrender. May we sing.
Father, I thank you so very much. Thank you for Renee. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that whatever burden is resting upon her, that you would allow her to be able to not only surrender it, but to surrender herself. It's awfully easy to go our own way and do our own thing and then wonder why we're so miserable. And so I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd give Renee not only the wisdom, but also the ability to follow through with what you want her to do. And then, Lord Jesus, for those that are here this morning, maybe there's someone that doesn't even know you. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that right now they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. I want you to sit upon the throne of my life. I want to know what it is to follow the living God. Lord Jesus, I surrender, and I surrender all. Our Father, I thank you that you're so patient with us, as you were with the nation of Israel. May we not only see the hand of God all around us, but may we fall before this great God and say, God, I can't, but you can. I don't know what to do, but you do. And I don't even know how to live this, But you do, and I want you to make the path plain as I live for you in Jesus' name. Amen.